And welcome to our main church service on this 18th day of November 2023. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, listening to the recording. And so happy to have you all in fellowship with us today. We're going to be getting into a very important topic as we continue on the subject of forgiveness. But first we have an opening song. And our opening song is titled Higher Ground. We think we may have reached the plateau of fulfilling God's will. And he then tells us there's a little more to climb. Come up a little higher. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught a joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me sing by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Amen.
Amen. Only by God's grace and strength is all this possible. And with God, overcoming any sin is possible. Please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for being with us today. Thank you, dear Savior, for being here as well. And thank you, Spirit, for being here to lead and guide us into all truth. Father, we ask in a special way that the atmosphere of light and love and joy and peace and truth that surrounds you and your throne will surround each listening heart. We pray, dear Savior, that the bright beams of your righteousness and truth will dispel darkness, misunderstanding, misconception, misinterpretation from our hearts and minds, that we might see the truth, see you exalted and glorified even more than yesterday. And dear Spirit, we pray that you will quicken our understanding, grant us heavenly discernment, increase our ability to comprehend the truth and the insights, and let our memory be very retentive, that we will not easily forget what has been shared, but may remember it so that we may study for ourselves, comparing line upon line, scripture upon scripture, and have the truth for ourselves. Father, we also pray that you'll send your heavenly angels to surround us, and please instruct them to waft away the darkness that may be around our understanding or our hearts, so that all barriers, all preconceived ideas and opinions, all custom and tradition may be blown away, and we can see that straight upward narrow path of truth and righteousness that leads to heaven. And thank you, Spirit, for giving us the grace and the strength to follow the truth. We pray that you'll be with those who were unable to attend. Please grant them a wonderful Sabbath blessing and bring them into fellowship soon. Be with those that are struggling with the truth that they have heard. Give them extra grace and strength to understand, to see the truth in its clarity, and the courage to follow it, changing their position and enduring whatever consequences may come as a result. Pray that you'll be with those who have heard the truth, have followed it, but have gone away from it. Please work upon their hearts, bring them back before it's too late, that they may not lose their crown. Be with those who have yet to hear the truth, and please prepare their hearts to come into contact with it, whether in written form or in their own studies or by hearing the preaching from others. And thank you for doing everything possible to save everyone on this earth. Thank you for thy love, thy earnestness, thy compassion, and for allowing us to be dug out of the pit of darkness and have our feet planted on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. What a God we have, dear ones. Well, this is part two in our study, the Bible Spotlight, on the subject of forgiveness. And those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com. Oh, hold on. Yeah, when I was kicked out of the room, I lost all of that. One second here. lightministries.com/ID36.htm. So lightministries.com/ID36.htm. And if you look at quote number one, our opening texts for this service come from Leviticus 11:44, which states, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." So the Lord our God is holy, and then he requires all of his children to sanctify themselves and become holy just as he is. And what is the holiness of our Lord God like? What is his character? And in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, we're told, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, or of the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And last time, in seeking to discover how to become holy like our God, we focused upon the divine attribute of forgiveness. And we learned that when we break God's law, we commit a sin. And it is this sin that needs to be forgiven. But we also learned that this sin places us in debt to those whom we sinned against. Whether we sinned against God, or we sinned against Christ, or we sinned against another human being. And we will remain bound under solemn obligation to pay them back what we owe them because of this sin, and we'll remain guilty until that is accomplished. Now, we also learned that when we come to God or Jesus Christ and we confess our sin against them, that they will not only freely pardon and forgive us, but they will also freely remove all our indebtedness to them, and then they will cleanse us from all guilt and unrighteousness. But when we confess our sins to other humans, this same free forgiveness and removal of our debt seldom occurs. It may partially occur or may not occur at all, but very seldom is it the same type of forgiveness as God forgives us. And this is mainly because we don't know how to forgive. And we also don't know how to remove indebtedness. So in exploring into this topic, we understood that the Hebrew and the Greek definition of the words forgiveness, forgive, and forgiven involve a lot more than just the simple act of pardon. True biblical forgiveness, we learned, involves five different steps. The first step was that when a person comes to you acknowledging and confessing their sin against you and asking for your forgiveness, that you are to willingly receive them with respect, no matter how much suffering they may have caused you. So that was the first step. The second step is that you are to ease their mind and not add to their guilty feelings. And this is yielding to their desire for forgiveness and then freely forgiving them. So you're to ease their mind by granting their request and forgiving them. That was the second step. The third step is you are to cast to lay aside, to omit, to remit, to forsake, to put and take away the debt they owe you because of their sin, no matter how large or small that debt might be. The fourth step is that you are then to lift, to raise, and hold them up so that you can send them forth relieved, happy, and free in the Lord. And the fifth step in truly forgiving someone is that whatever their debt was that you freely forgave because of their sin, you are not to continue dwelling upon it. You are not to harbor it in your hearts, but you're to let it go. You're to let it alone. You're to leave it and allow its memory to remain contained in the past. So that is the five different steps of truly forgiving someone according to the biblical instruction. And some may be tempted to say that this kind of biblical forgiveness in these five different steps is just way too broad, or it's way too lenient, or it's way too difficult to perform, that it can't possibly be true. So we're going to take some time and look at examples of forgiveness that's found in the scriptures and see if it really backs up these five different steps to truly forgive someone. So let's look at some examples. And if you look at quote number two, remember, the first step to truly forgive someone is that when they come to you acknowledging and confessing their sin, that you are to willingly receive them with respect, no matter how much pain or heartache they may have caused you. In Psalms 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." This verse shows us that we are to be good and ready to forgive all those that seek our forgiveness. So this means that you're not to hold grudges against them. You're not to refuse to receive them until you think they've learned their lesson, but you're to mercifully accept and willingly receive them. We're also told in Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 32, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So these words of inspiration reveal that any and all bitterness, any wrath or anger, any evil thoughts and bad feelings against those who've sinned against you are to be put away from your heart and your mind. And then you're to receive them with kindness, with tender-heartedness, and be willing to forgive even those that have hurt you deeply. In this way, your words to them will be seasoned with grace, and they will be lifted up and edified, instead of your words being like arrows to pierce and hurt them even more than they feel. And unless you receive them in this gracious way, then you're in danger of grieving away the Holy Spirit from yourself. We're told in Luke 6, verses 35 to 36, love ye your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And in Nehemiah 9, verse 17, thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. So these scriptural passages show us that if someone who you consider to be an enemy comes to you in repentance and asks for your forgiveness, that you are to graciously receive them, show them mercy, treat them kindly, do good to them, and forsake them not. And you are to be ready to pardon their sin even before they came to you seeking it. And of course, this is only possible if you truly have love in your heart for your enemies and not hatred. Only by God's grace, dear ones. We're also told in Luke 15, verses 17 to 20. And when he, or the prodigal son, came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. Now, notice in these verses how this prodigal son was treated before he even repented. He was received with compassion, with affection, tender-heartedness, and respect. And the question comes up, why? Look at what he did. But one of the reasons why was because he had already made the very difficult choice to swallow his pride, to give up his stubbornness and rebellion, and to return to the very person he had wronged, so that he could repent, confess his sin, and ask them for forgiveness. That took a while. These verses also show that his father recognized that his son had gained this great and mighty victory over self, and then treated him with such tender compassion that his son knew that he would surely be granted forgiveness. And so then he freely confessed his sin. I pray that we will also receive those who come to us in repentance in the same compassionate, tender-hearted way, so that our treatment of them will be like an encouragement to lead them to freely confess all of their sin to us, just as the prodigal son did to his father. All of these verses show us that we are to receive those who come to us seeking forgiveness in a very merciful, tender-hearted way. But how are we to forgive them? So we can see the first step brought out here. But how are we to then forgive them? This brings us to the second step. First of all, what is true forgiveness based upon? What's it founded upon? We're told in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 18 to 19. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. These inspired passages show us that forgiveness is based upon goodness towards those who are repenting. So it's founded upon goodness. We're also told in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This passage reveals that forgiveness is based upon kindness and tender-heartedness to one another. So we see the foundation of forgiveness is based upon goodness, tender-heartedness, and forgiving one another. We're also told in Numbers 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. These verses reveal that forgiveness is also based upon being long-suffering and merciful. So we can see that it's more than just being good. It's more than just being kind. It's more than just being tender-hearted. It also includes being long-suffering and merciful. We're also told in Psalms 25, verses 16 to 19, turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. In Daniel 9, verses 18 to 19, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and defer not for thine own sake. O my God. So these verses show us that we are to be interested in the life of the one who sinned against us, and that we're to take the time to recognize what difficulties they are involved in. And in this way, forgiveness can also be based upon compassion and pity for the one who sinned against us, as well as to prevent their enemies from taking further advantage of this situation between us. So instead of our focus being upon ourselves, our focus should be upon them, investigating as to what difficulties they're involved in. We're also told in Psalms 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This verse reveals that in forgiving those who confess and repent of their sins against you, that you are actually blessing them by forgiving them. It's quite interesting. So all of these graces that are involved in forgiveness must become part of our hearts before you can really forgive their sins. So true forgiveness is founded upon goodness, kindness, tenderness, long-suffering, mercy, and blessing towards those that have sinned against you. But if these graces aren't already residing in your heart, it will be impossible for you to do that towards them. So you can see that there's heart preparation that needs to occur, not just in the heart of the one who has sinned, but also in the heart of the one they sinned against, so that when they repent, you can manifest these graces to them and indeed bless them with your forgiveness. But this brings up a question. Are all types of sin to be forgiven? Well, let's see. If you look at quote number 4 from Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This passage reveals to us that any and all arguments and quarrels we may have against one another are to be forgiven, and no ill feelings are to be harbored. You know, it often happens that discussions can turn into an argument. They can be quarrelsome, and then self will rise up to lessen our Christian affection or respect towards those who oppose us in the argument. But we're not to allow this to occur within us. So when you're tempted to harbor ill feelings towards someone who's opposed you, instead, freely and lovingly forgive them, forbear, and prevent allowing anything to come between you and them. So forbear them. Don't harbor animosity. We're also told in Daniel 9, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. In Matthew 12, 32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. In Psalms 25, 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Well, these passages show us that no matter how bad the rebellious, sinful actions were against you, or no matter what words were spoken or how evil these words may have been, including slander, lies, false accusation, character assassination, whatever it may be, and no matter how great that sin was, all these types of sins are to be freely forgiven them. We're also told in Psalms 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? In Mark 3:28. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. So we're not to forgive just some types of sins that are confessed, but every type of confessed sin, even for the greatest and most hurtful of sins. And when you look in Leviticus chapters 4-6 and also in Numbers, the 15th chapter, you'll find there that these chapters deal with the sacrificial system. And in these chapters, you'll notice that all who confess their sins were indeed forgiven. Not a single person was ever refused forgiveness, no matter how evil their sins might have been. And so this shows us that you're to forgive all who come to you confessing their sin, and that you're never to refuse them total, complete forgiveness, even for the most evil of sins. So all sins shall be forgiven. But what if someone sins against you over and over and over again? They never seem to learn the lesson, right? And they're either committing the same sins against you or maybe different sins against you, but they're always somehow sinning against you. Should you forgive them, even though their history reveals to you that they're going to commit the same sins or different sins against you in the near future? Should you wait until the end of the week and forgive them all at once? Or should you forgive them after they commit each one? What does the Bible say? Look at quote number 5 in Luke 17, verse 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So if he sins against you and repents 7 times, you're to forgive him 7 times. So then every time someone asks your forgiveness, you're to freely forgive them. And this forgiveness is to be given even though you realize that they may repeat the same sin against you in the future. We're told in Exodus chapter 7 verse 4 and Exodus 10 verses 16 to 18. Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. In other words, Pharaoh is not going to change. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And Moses forgave him. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. So these passages show us that Moses freely forgave Pharaoh his sin against him, even though he already knew that Pharaoh would not be changed for the better, but would continue repeating the same stubborn sin in the future. So then, dear ones, we're to do the same and forgive those who sin against us, even though we may realize they're going to sin again in the future. So this brings up another question. Is there to be a limit as to how many times someone can sin against us before we can no longer forgive them? Someone asked Christ this very question. In fact, it was Peter. you look at quote number 6 in Matthew 18, verses 21 and 2. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until 7 times, but unto 70 times 7. Now 70 times 7 is 490. But Christ here didn't mean that you could only forgive someone up to 490 times and then you were justified in not giving them forgiveness past that point. But Christ was meaning that our forgiveness is to be without limit. So even if someone sinned against you 1,000 times, you're to still freely forgive them. Now, if we truly forgive someone their sins against us, what will this do for us? If you look at quote number 7. From Jeremiah 33, verses 8 to 9. "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them." These verses show us that by freely forgiving those who repent, it will bring honor as well as joy to us. So if we don't forgive them, then it will not bring honor and joy to us, but instead dishonor and sadness or sorrow. So if we forgive those who sin against us, it will bring honor and joy to us. But what if we're not good or kind or tender-hearted? What if we're not long-suffering or merciful and compassionate? What if we're not full of pity to those who seek our forgiveness, but instead we refuse to forgive them, we mistreat them, and we add to their misery? What then? If you look at quote number 8. From Job chapter 7, verses 13 to 16 and verses 19 to 21. "When I say, my bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint, then thou scarest me and terrifiest me, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone till I swallow down my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." These verses reveal that if we do not help ease the mind of those seeking our forgiveness, but we instead add to their guilty feelings by not pardoning them, or perhaps we continually complain of their sins against us over and over again, thus making their life still more miserable, then they just might desire death rather than continue on living with such pain, guilt, and misery. Why would we want to do that to them? Why would we want to so mistreat someone that has sinned against us, that they come to loathe their life and wish for death? I pray, dear ones, that we will instead reveal love to those whom we consider to be our enemies, and not hate or mistreat them because of their sins against us. Do you really want them to be lost because of sinning against you? To be lost is forever. Their sins against you are only a very minute part of forever. Why would you want to withhold forgiveness so that they would be lost forever for a sin they committed against you in just a fraction of the time? But are there any consequences to us if we refuse to forgive those who sinned against us? You look at quote number 9. In Luke 6, verse 37, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Matthew 6, 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. These inspired passages show us that just as we treat those who sin against us, so God will treat us in the very same way when we sin against Him. So if you desire loving kindness, tender mercy, and free forgiveness from God when you sin against Him, then you must do the same to everyone who seeks forgiveness from you. It's quite solemn, isn't it? So we've seen in the passages of today that the first two steps of forgiveness are backed up by God's word of truth. And so they're to be followed by all of God's followers. We've seen in the first step that you're to receive those who have sinned against you with an open heart, with love towards them, lifting them up instead of pushing them down, and that you're to treat them kindly, show them goodness, compassion, mercy, and tender-heartedness, and forgive them freely. But what about the remaining three steps to truly forgiving someone? It doesn't end with these first two. You've received them with kindness. You've treated them mercifully and blessed them with forgiveness. But there's three more steps that still need to be taken to truly forgive them as God would have you do. And next time we'll investigate into these remaining three steps and see exactly what God would have us do in forgiving one another. It's quite amazing, dear ones. So we hope to see you next time. Our closing song is Help Us Forgive. And as we were discussing earlier, forgiveness is a gift of grace upon the heart. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you.
For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to live from us sin's cruel and crushing weight.
Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are freed, our hands in love extend. And then the broken circle closed, the broken friendships healed. Lord, hold us fast within thy bonds, by your forgiveness healed. Amen. Indeed, Lord, help us forgive. And any difficulty in doing so, to bring that to you, not to others, but to you, because you have the grace that can help us overcome, that we might truly forgive as you have forgiven us. Please join with me for closing prayer. Loving Father, thank you so very much for being the God that you are, for being merciful and compassionate, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, for being loving and long-suffering towards each one of us. I pray that you will help us to behold you more clearly, that we may be converted into the same image, step by step, day by day. Indeed, convert us. Dwell within us. Work within each heart and mind the sanctifying divine power that we need to be transformed from followers of Satan to followers of Christ. We desire to be children of the day and not children of darkness. We desire to be children of light and not children of the night. We don't want to give Satan the least advantage. And we need your eye salve applied to our eyes that they may be healed and we see things clearly. We need your knowledge to overcome our foolishness that we might think clearly. We need your grace that we might act the way you would have us. Thank you that all things are possible if we go to you and ask for help. We're asking, Father. Thank you for already helping. We pray that you will work upon hearts of those who call themselves brothers and sisters that are intent in division and strife and separation that has occurred. We pray that your healing grace may touch hearts so that everyone will realize that in division is weakness, but in unity is strength. And that we will stop seeing through the darkened glasses of the devil the way we should view things, but instead we may see through the glasses of righteousness exactly how far away from Christ we are. But it's not impossible to get back. Thank you, Savior, that if we open our heart's door to your knocking, that you will come in and we'll be instantly connected and yoked together with you to walk upward instead of downward. Spirit, I pray that you will reveal to each one of us what sins we have registered against our names in the record books of heaven, and to realize that we're no better than the person who sinned against us, because we're sinners as well. And help us with the grace and the strength to recognize these sins, to ask forgiveness from them, cleansing, and divine grace to live a new life in Christ Jesus and not continue in the old life without him. Thank you for making all this possible and effectual in our hearts. Without you, we're lost. Without Jesus, we're lost. Without the Father, we're lost. Thank you for not leaving us in a lost condition, but providing a way of escape that we might find our Savior and our life. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I am just amazed at how devious the devil is, and how many workmen he has out there, how many agents he's able to use in accomplishing his devious plans. I'm also amazed at how blind we are. And when someone sins against us, our first instincts are defense and justice, instead of recognizing what the devil's trying to do through that sin. He's not only working through the one who sinned against us, but he's also trying to work through us against the one who sinned against us. And so it's not just the person who sinned that needs to go to the Savior. It's the person that was sinned against that also needs to go to the Savior. That way the devil can be shut out. Christ can be glorified. And salvation can be with both the one who sinned and the one who forgives. So we'll find out more next time. God bless, dear sister. Have a wonderful closing Sabbath worship, and we look forward to having you in fellowship again soon. Same to you, dear Brother Joel. I'm looking forward to being with you again, and our prayers are with you and all here for a wonderful new week, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Big hugs to you all. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I just want to say it was wonderful worshiping with you today. And thank you so much, my dear family and my twin Rudy. Have a happy, happy Sabbath. Big hugs.
It's been my wish for you, my twin. She was indeed a wonderful sermon. And all the issues were so needed to many of us. I hope we can find answers and also have the patience to recognize that we need to know how to forgive and to sustain it.
Now sing with me this hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing me of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
I know not how God's... You know what? I know the refrain, but I forget the melody on the verse. So you sing the verse, I'll sing the refrain.
All right. I know not how God's perfect love led to repentance of my sin, or why he freely forgave me and planted Christ within.
But I know I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day.
I know not what a good may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed and to him against the day.
Praise God. That's a good try.
I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air.
But I know I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I didn't know you didn't know that hymn. Well, you sang it really well. So praise God. And you know, the thought keeps coming back that repentance is a gift. And so if someone is not fast in repenting, then you have to leave them with God, because they need to open their heart and receive the gift of repentance. It was just like the missionary wives who had lost their husbands to that murderous tribe. When they visited the tribe, they weren't asking forgiveness. They hadn't yet opened their heart to receive the gift of repentance. But it was by the missionary wives freely forgiving them that prepared the way for their hearts to be reached with the gospel. They then got the gift of repentance and asked the wives for forgiveness. Salvation came to them through free forgiveness.
That's a wonderful story. Thank you for telling us that.
Yeah, it was quite a testimony. And they actually made a short video on the events that took place, the timing that it occurred, the tribe that was involved, and the behind the scenes occurrences that led up to what occurred and then how conversion came. Comment in the room, death brings conversion at times. Oh, that's true. That's true. And there's actually a testimony about that happening. There was a mother who, of course, had children. And one of her sons was not following in the pathway of salvation, but going out into the world. The son was raised Christian, but didn't remain Christian. And the mother was a Christian. She was fervent in prayer for her son that he would come to salvation before it was too late. And all her prayers seemed to be for naught. She prayed for decades that her son would wake up and come to God before it was too late. And she ended up getting sick and passing away without her son being converted. But the Spirit had impressed her to put the savings that she had for her son to inherit, to put the savings into $100 bills and put the $100 bills scattered throughout different pages in the Bible. And so when it came to the inheritance, all that she left her son was the Bible. And the son didn't quite understand why all he got was the Bible, that he didn't inherit anything else, even though he knew she had money. And so he became pretty bitter over the death of his mother not leaving him with anything. And as time went on, he met with this problem and that problem and this catastrophe and the loss of his job, and life just seemed really miserable. But the Spirit kept bringing back to his mind the Bible. Maybe the Bible had answers that would help him deal with, or perhaps even solve, his problems. And so finally, after many years, he decided that he would take time to read the Bible. And so he started in Genesis, and as he was reading chapter after chapter, he turned a page, and here's a $100 bill. And so he thought, wow, you know, there's treasure in God's Word. So he kept reading, and pretty soon there was another $100 bill. So then he got curious, and he went through every page of the Bible, and there was like $15,000 or $20,000 in $100 bills. It may have been more. I don't remember. But that brought to him the principle that the Bible has treasure. And so then he read it. Not for finding more $100 bills, but for finding the real treasure that can't be stolen. And he was led to conversion and followed God. So the death of his mother led him to conversion. That was a real story. So that's true, sister. Death sometimes brings conversion.
That's a mother's love. She never gave up on her son.
Yeah, amen. And her prayers for her son to be converted and saved were not answered in her lifetime. It was answered after she had died. So God still answered the prayer. It just was a little bit longer than what the mother wanted. Yeah, that's true. I'm glad he didn't throw the Bible out. But that was the only inheritance he got. So why throw it out? That's his only connection to his mother, right? But it was also his only connection to God. So that was quite wise for the mother to do that, but it was a gamble, you know. Anyways.
That makes me think of another story you told about the man that kept finding the notes in his pocket was it from Ellen White? That's a wonderful story too. Tell that one again.
Yeah, that was Peter Wessels. And you can go to the E.G. White estate and look up Peter Wessels, type in the name, and you'll find a whole bunch of things. But it was told, this particular experience was told by Ellen White's granddaughter, I don't remember her name, about Peter Wessels. And Peter Wessels was over in South Africa. This is back in the 1800s. And he was studying the Bible. He was very wealthy. He was close friends, actually, of the governor in that area before it became the way it is now. And he was curious about the gold rush that was taking place in South Africa at the time. I think it was the 1850s. And so he went and pitched a tent and was just watching all the hubbub and hallelujah of miners out there, you know, risking everything to try and find some gold. And Peter Wessels was quite well off. He had a lot of mercantile stores, general stores, that was supporting his life and family. And he was also a studier of the Bible, and as he would study the Bible, he would follow the principles and the truths it brought out. So this one week, he pitched a tent. He was watching what was taking place with the mining camps and so on, and he had come to accept the Sabbath being on Saturday by reading the scriptures. And so he got his Bible out on Sabbath morning and was sitting outside his tent reading the scriptures. And he noticed that there was another miner that was also doing the same. He wasn't down there with the rest of the miners on Sabbath mining. He was outside his tent reading the Bible. So they made contact one with another, and it turned out that this miner was a Sabbath keeper and a Seventh-day Adventist, and had introduced Peter to the Adventist faith. He became connected with the Adventist church. He came into contact with Ellen White, and things were just going great. And since Peter had quite a bit of wealth at the time, he was interested in where to support the church. And Ellen White was impressed to write him a letter. And Peter had made some investment in the church. I forget what it was for. But God instructed Ellen White to write him a letter saying that his investment in that particular aspect was not the best, and he could have invested in a better way in different part of the work of the church than what he did. And so Peter became a little bit put out by Ellen White telling him that God appreciated his donation, but it was in the wrong area. And so he became a little bit opposed to Ellen White, because Ellen is a woman, and a woman is now instructing him on how to conduct his financial affairs, and how dare, you know, anyway, so that whole aspect came up in his heart. And the next letter he got was again instruction on where to invest, and that he shouldn't just put his money anywhere he felt it should go. So he became a little more bent out of shape on that, and he decided that he's not gonna read any more of her letters. But the letters kept coming. And his business then began declining. He lost one store after another store in his chain of general stores until he had just one store left. And there wasn't enough income coming in to support his lifestyle, so he had to start selling off his property holdings. And he had one particular ranch on several hundred acres that was his pride and joy. And it finally got so bad that he lost his last store, and he then was forced to sell his favorite ranch, which he did. So now he has his possessions out on the curb. He and his family are out there. He grabs a big coat that would keep him warm, and he's out on the street. 1 week later, the person who bought his favorite farm found diamonds on it. The man who bought it was De Beers. And you know about how rich of a diamond mine the De Beers mine was there in South Africa. That used to be owned by Peter Wessels. Anyway, so the coat that he grabbed to keep him warm, he had been putting all of these letters from Ellen White into the inside pocket. When he's out on the curb, he's pleading with God, why has this happened? Why has such misfortune occurred to me? And he was impressed to find those letters that he had in his pocket. So he grabbed them out. He put them in order of date. There happened to be 63 letters, I think it was. And he started with the first. Then he went to the second until he had read all 63 letters or 64 letters. And in those letters, it spelled out everything that had occurred to him in the past 10 years after he stopped reading her letters. Everything that happened was prophesied in those letters. That convinced him Ellen White was a prophet. That convinced him that he had done wrong in refusing her instruction because he was refusing God's wisdom. And he repented, and he promised God that if God would allow him to regain a portion of his wealth, that he would use it as God instructed he should. Since he had knowledge of the general store system, the mercantile business, he borrowed money in order to open up another store. God blessed the store. He was able to add another store to it until he had regained almost all of the mercantile chains that he had before. That allowed him to buy a piece of land to build another home on it. And then he found gold on that property. And true to his promise to God, he used the income from the gold and his mercantile chain and invested it according to God's wisdom. So that's the story of Peter Wessels. as told by Ellen White's granddaughter. I know when you go and look at the church's record of Peter Wessels, they don't have it quite that way. And you're not really sure if they're hiding some of the information that would verify that. But anyway, that's how it was told by Ellen White's granddaughter. Yeah, greatly abbreviated. So you can see that the wealth that God allows us to have, whether much or little, were to follow his wisdom in using it and not just follow our own supposed wisdom in using it. And then God will bless us because he knows he can trust us. So that's the story of Peter Wessels that I remember.
Thank you for telling that again. That was great. Thank you.
You're welcome. Are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free. Until we meet again, dear ones, go with God. Continue growing in grace and strength. Continue beholding him so that you can be converted into his image. And keep looking up. Now, this is going to be another closing where God has taken care of the dark clouds. So keep looking up, dear.
Let's see if I can. No, just do this. I opened up the other computer. I opened up the other computer to find you that story and give you a link. And it's coming up, but it got here just at the right time. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. Oh, thank you, Yee.